story of a man who had been set in his ways. And as we see the beginning of the change that would lead him to the cross and beyond. God, thanks for the fact that this story applies to us as well. For it's in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's a dark alley behind, when it's dark at night, there's a dark alley behind the Grand Cinema Theater, if you've ever been in there. You kind of go back in there, you know, and there's kind of like this little unknown space back in there. And, you know, there's a place there for people to come and meet and to talk. And there have been secret meetings back there. And perhaps you have, you know, been there and you know what I'm talking about. Well, there's a man that we want to talk about today who had a, and I don't have a lot of room today. Yeah, they're pinning me in up here. I got to go back here. There's a glass back here. There's a beautiful instrument right here that I know that if I knock over, I'm going to be out a few thousand bucks. So I'm going to, y'all just kind of bear with me today. But the story we're talking about today is about a man who was influential. He was powerful. And he was willing ultimately to give up his power for something that he saw of a greater value and a greater good. And we find the story as we begin in John chapter 3. We've been through 1, we've been through a part of 2, we're moving into 3 today. And we're beginning this new sub-series, you might call it, of our His Story series here in John, called A New Point of View. And the title of the message in your outline might give it a little, might do a little bit to give it away with what we're talking about today. But we're talking about a guy named Nick. Name was Nicodemus. And his story is found in a couple of different places in bits and pieces. But the place we're going to focus today is kind of like where it all began. And in John 3, we see this encounter. Now, let me give you a little background. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the spiritual descendants of the Hasidim, the H-I-S-I-D-I-M. These folks were the spiritual freedom fighters during the time, if you remember that 400-year period between the Testaments, the intertestamental period, there was a Greek ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a forerunner of Hitler, basically, perhaps one of the worst persecutors of the Jews. He may have killed more Jews than Hitler even did himself. And during that time, we know that there was a leader who rose up named Judas Maccabeus. As a matter of fact, his story is one that is rather obscure. But Judas Maccabeus led an uprising of the Jews against Antiochus Epiphanes. And Maccabeus was a very religious person. He believed in God. And he and his forces ultimately defeated this evil man. Many refer to him as an antichrist. And so the freedom fighters that joined with Judas Maccabeus were known as the Hasidim. And the Pharisees would probably be the spiritual descendants of them. Pharisees were one of the ruling elite among the religious body, the religious leadership in the Jewish community. Now, there are different groups like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I'm going to give you a couple. The Essenes were another of the different types of religious ruling groups. And they all had distinct belief systems. For example, the Pharisees believed in the afterlife and angels and demons, unlike, for example, the Sadducees. They also were very missional and had a missionary mindset in the way they went about their business. They felt that Gentiles should be converted beyond the Jews. Sadducees, on the other hand, and Essenes did not have that missional mindset. And so out of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and even the Zealots, that was another group, there were a conglomeration of leaders of leaders out of those groups that were known as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were rich, wealthy folks who oversaw spiritual as well as civil governance to a degree, at least the overlap of the two, and they were very influential. Nicodemus was one of those men. And we pick up his story in chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. Now, I can imagine at some point during the day, he might have gone up to Jesus when he was traveling around, and he kind of had a little piece of paper or something, kind of kind of, you know, shook his hand, and at the same time, you know how you exchange a piece of paper in your hand when you shake somebody's hand? And it might have said something like this: meet me in the back of the Graham Cinema behind the alley. I need to talk to you. And so they met at night, and this was incredibly important for Nicodemus. They met at night. He said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born again when he's old?" Nicodemus says. "Well, surely," he said, "he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Well, here's a couple of things that we need to understand. Jesus himself was opposed to the Pharisaic law. The Pharisaic law was based on pretty much the written law of the Old Testament as we know it today, but also the Pharisees added something to it that we refer to as the oral law. The written law from the prophets, the Pharisees added on top of that the oral law. Jesus didn't like a whole lot of what the oral law was about. Why? Because the oral law basically was predicated upon the whims and the desires of who? The Pharisees themselves, of man. And so therefore we define oral law as a collection of extra-biblical requirements intended to what? Intended to impose more control. To impose more control on the Jewish adherents. That's what the oral law was. Remember, they didn't have a lot of scriptures back then. They didn't have a lot of Bibles, right? And so they relied on the religious leaders. The citizenry at large relied on the religious leaders to tell them what was in the Word. And so what they would do, they would add to it their written law designed to impose more control on the Jewish adherents. Well, Nicodemus refers to we. He says basically, "We know you are a teacher who has come from God." Who is we? Well, he was obviously talking about those folks who were also on the Jewish ruling council among the Pharisees, who were beginning to hear enough of Jesus' words to think, he's pretty intriguing. He has something here. We need to listen to this guy. But yet the majority of those, the colleagues of those, would refuse to listen to what Jesus would say. Why? Because it would threaten their very status. It would threaten their place in culture, in society. And so many of them didn't want to listen, but Nicodemus was apparently the leader of a group, a small sect of them who were willing to understand more about what Jesus said. Well, I think it's really cool because as we think about this, a couple things. Remember, we're still in the early stages of Jesus' ministry. Probably still in what we know as the year of obscurity or the year of inauguration. And this whole thing about meeting at night behind, you know, in an alley, in a dark alley somewhere, it continues. John continues as the writer to give us this contrast, if you will, between light and darkness. Remember John chapter 1? We talked about that. The light and the darkness. That was very clear as John was explaining Jesus as the Logos, as the expression of God the Father to the world. Well, so keep in mind that this light and dark theme is prevalent, and it's very important during this time. Now, I love what happens here. Jesus answers Nicodemus' question before he even asks it. You get that? He answers the question before he even asks it, because he says, no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. And so what does Jesus say? Jesus didn't go into some rational explanation about who he is and all that stuff. Rather, he says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Jesus knew the essence of what Nicodemus needed. And he also knew the point to drive home to prove to Nicodemus, basically, that what I am about is totally antithetical to what you as a Pharisee typically believe and teach. So I love how Jesus anticipated that, and he kind of goes right into it. You ever had conversations with people who answer your questions before you even ask them? That way of reading you, you know, that's kind of wild. Sometimes they blow me away. And Jesus did that. And he got the attention of Nicodemus because the things that he was going to be talking to him about were incredibly important. Now, it's obvious that Nicodemus had underestimated Jesus, not realizing that he was deity, not realizing that he was God. Why? Because we see, for example, some of the terms that he used. What did he call Jesus? What did he call him? Rabbi was one, right? He called him Rabbi. He would refer to him also as teacher. And those were very complimentary terms, but nothing like, hey, God, nothing like that. He was being very polite. He was almost, Nicodemus, when he approached Jesus, he was almost speaking to Jesus as a peer, as an equal peer. And Jesus quickly, as he began his discourse, began to probably make Nicodemus to think, I don't know about that. This guy might be something more than who I thought he would be. Now, let me give you a couple of definitions around verse 3. To be born again also refers to being born from above. In the original language, born again, also the same word that means born again means born from above. So what does that mean? That means that this birth is something different, but Nicodemus didn't catch it immediately. And so he goes back in and he asks that question where he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Now Nicodemus was truly asking. He was truly asking for clarification. He was really wanting to find out the truth. He was very concerned. He was curious. He was passionate about knowing the truth. After all, this was a man whose life had been built around academia and intellectualism. And so he wanted to know. He wanted to understand. One of the beautiful things about Nicodemus, which was probably lacking among so many of the religious leaders, is that he truly had a sense of humility that allowed him to have no problem to ask the questions. How many of you have been in places before and you had questions, but you didn't want to speak up because you thought somebody might think I have a dumb question? My question is a dumb question. And how often have you walked away from that scenario ignorant? Because we don't have the courage to ask the question because we're afraid of what other people might think. Fortunately, Nicodemus didn't have that problem. And the way he asked the question gave Jesus an opportunity to answer it and gave John an opportunity to capitalize on it and to share with us the story and to give us many truths that we needed to know. Verse 5, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, being born of the water and the Spirit is the big deal. Here's some possible interpretations. Number one, the water refers to natural birth, and the Spirit refers to birth from above. That's not likely to be the case, although it's a possibility. The second one is the idea that baptism, which we're going to be celebrating in a few moments, by the way, is the specific thing that he's talking about here. Well, baptism is here, it's in the message, but it's not the major point. The major focus seems to be this, that the water refers to John's work of repentance, while the Spirit refers to the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Remember when we talked about John the Baptizer, remember? And we talked about the fact that his baptism was more of a turning away from sin rather than a turning to something. And so what Jesus begins to bring home here is the fact that, hey, I'm the other variable in the equation, in John's equation. I'm the one that you turn to. The Spirit, which will indwell you, will be that entity, that God, that person in the Godhead that will permanently indwell you moving forward. So Nick tells Jesus, or excuse me, Jesus tells Nicodemus this. He says to enter the kingdom, you got to repent by first turning away from sin, and then to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You got that? So there's John the Baptizer's baptism, turn away from the sin. Jesus' element here is you need to be regenerated through a relationship with me. The Holy Spirit will indeed come and be a part of you. Now, I want us to go back to the Old Testament for a minute, to Ezekiel, all right? Going back to Ezekiel chapter 36. Have you ever heard the old spiritual, these bones are going to rise again? You know that? Remember that old song? That was all based on this passage in Ezekiel 36 and 37, where it referred to the nation of Israel basically as a dead, desolate, from a spiritual perspective, wasteland that would all of a sudden, boom, there would be these bones would come alive. There would be flesh, there would be tendons, and there would be creative forces going on. Well, I want us to go back to an introductory passage of that passage in chapter 36 of Ezekiel in verses 24 and 26, 24 through 26. God said, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and will give you a heart of flesh. You know what? That's what baptism is all about. What we're going to be doing here in a little while, that's what it's all about. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will put in you something that has never been there before. Now, does the baptism in the water actually, is that what does it? No, it's the relationship with Jesus Christ. But the picture of a spiritual baptism when we come to Christ is exemplified by the physical picture of the baptism that we will be celebrating in a few moments. So, that's kind of what Jesus is talking about here. Now, Jesus goes on to say in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Then he goes on to say, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Here's what Jesus is saying in those three verses from 6 to 8. He says this, basically, and you can kind of squeeze it into this. He says, look, Nicodemus, whatever you think salvation looks like, in terms of the outward view, that's not it at all. It is the Spirit of God doing His thing, and you can't see it. You can't see it. This is not a physical thing. This is not a rebirth where one climbs back into his mother's womb and is physically reborn again. It's a spiritual deal from above, one that you and I cannot see. Can't necessarily understand it either. Got to accept it, though, because I'm God. Well, flesh, now he contrasts the flesh and the spirit. I want to give you a general definition whenever you see these terms in Scripture of what they might mean. Flesh pretty much represents fallen man. Not necessarily is it talking about just reaching out and, you know, tweaking your skin, right? Flesh refers to fallen man all the way back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve and the serpent. The spirit, however, represents resurrected man. In a few moments, when we celebrate the baptism, the upper part of the body will be what? Will be immersed under the water. That represents the fallen man. However, when we raise the head and the torso back up, that represents the risen man, the resurrected man. All right. Or woman, however you want to do that. Didn't mean to be. I never mean to be politically incorrect. Y'all know that, right? So, anyway, just the way I am. Now, let me give you the Greek word. The Greek word for both wind and spirit is the same. That's why Jesus says the wind blows where it will. The word in the Greek for wind also is the word for spirit. You know what that word is? Pneuma. Pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. Okay? Many of you watch some of the Pneuma videos put out by teachers that we give a lot of credence to, a guy named Rob Bell. The Pneuma videos. That's kind of where this word, that comes from, this word. And so anyway, moving on quickly, John chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. Let me real quickly run through this. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Dude, you've been through, you've got all these degrees. You've got all the knowledge in the world, and you don't understand this? Now, I kind of think that Jesus was not trying to be a smart aleck here. I really think that Jesus probably had a humorous approach to this. Oh, Nick, come on, man. You got all these degrees. You're teaching everybody. You don't, come on, you don't know these things? I really kind of think that's the way Jesus operated. Sometimes we read what he says in Scripture, and we think that he comes across as a real hard kind of guy. I don't think that was him at all. I think Jesus had a great sense of humor, and he used it. He engaged people through his sense of humor. And so he says this to him, and he says, look, he says, I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. Who's our? Who's he talking about when he says our? What is it? Who's Jesus talking about when he says our? Yeah, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, right? He's talking about our. He said, you don't accept our testimony. Now, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he's not talking necessarily to Nicodemus individually. Saying you, Nicodemus. He's talking about who? The religious leadership that Nicodemus basically represents. Right? Does that kind of make sense? So very important here for us to understand that. And so he says, I have spoken to you, Jesus says, of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? You see, I think this is such a key statement. And it's so true of us. We are so focused on the physical world that we very seldom think about the spiritual world that drives it all. And this is basically what he's saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, look, you're a Pharisee. You guys claim to be knowledgeable about the afterlife and angels and demons and all that stuff. You believe that. That's great. But you know what? You say you believe that, but you don't focus on it. You focus on the physical world. So, you know, I've been telling you, and this in his first year of ministry, Jesus was still, he had gotten around a lot in that first year of ministry. He says, when I even talk to you about things of the world, things you can see, you won't believe me. How are you going to believe me when I'm talking to you about things you can't see? You see, this wind and spirit thing, Jesus said, it's going to be a real challenge for you and your folks because you don't think that way. You're not programmed. Your perspective is not in that vein. You got to change, basically, is what he says. And so he says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. So in verse 13, here's his point. It truly takes a new perspective for you to grasp what I'm talking about. And here's something I want us to latch onto. It's on our outline, and that's this. While we can't see from that heavenly point of view, we can shift our thinking and become more aware of this Jesus perspective. We can shift our thinking. Here, you need to get a new point of view, which is what this series that we're beginning today is all about. Helping us get a new point of view. Now, I don't know, you know, when I fly, and I usually when I'm flying, I'm going to the Midwest or I'm going to the West Coast. And when I get a window seat, you know, I've got an intent to read or something or work on a laptop or something, do something. But I find myself invariably doing what? Looking out the window. And the things that go through my mind when I'm able to see the world from that perspective it's totally different from when I'm on the ground, right? It's totally different. And I honestly, I begin thinking, okay, well, is this the way God sees things? God sees things, you know, from in His higher and all that good stuff. And my mind begins to drift. It begins to wonder. I get what? A new point of view. I begin to see the world from a different place, a different fashion. And that's what Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus to do. And in this story, Jesus is trying to get you and I to see the world from a different perspective as well. Will we shift our thinking? Will we shift our thinking? Verses 14 and 15 precede the most famous verse, one that you can see at athletic events held up on posters, right? And in reality, verses 14 and 15 may be a couple of my favorite verses in all Scripture. But we don't ever talk about those introductory verses. Look with me at verses 14 and 15. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, So the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. Now, you know what he's talking about here? Let me tell you what happened. Early in the journey that Moses was leading the Israelites on through the wilderness toward the promised land, the Israelites, believe it or not, actually complained a lot. Can you imagine that? They had no idea where they were going, right? All they knew that they were leaving Egypt. They were leaving captivity, leaving the only home that many of them had ever known. Actually, just about all of them had ever known. And so Moses said, I will deliver you. Well, the people didn't know what deliverance looked like. They had not seen the movie yet. But anyway, I watched that movie for the very first time this past year because I heard some people talking about it, and I thought, oh my gosh, I cannot, this is hideous. But anyway, in many ways, the wilderness journey for the Israelites was pretty hideous as well when you read about it. And so early on in the journey, the Israelites were really, they were being horrible. So you know what God does? God sends a plague of poisonous snakes all through the camp. All right, some of you are just going, you're going to have bad dreams tonight just because I mentioned poisonous snakes, right? So I want you to picture these snakes real vivid. Right? No, I'm just joking. Don't do that. And so, see, these snakes, that were they're actually, by the way, research shows that there is a species of poisonous snakes that live in the desert in the Middle East that actually live under the ground, okay? So that, and I can't remember the name of them, but anyway, some of you snake experts, somebody can probably tell us, but anyway, but that's them. And it looks like that God just multiplied them, and so they just come up out of nowhere and go, and they were very venomous. And so Moses goes to God and pleads for the people. They were dying left and right. And so God said, okay, here's what you got to do. Melt down, all right, your jewelry, and I want you to create a staff, and I want you to create a bronze snake on the end of the, on the top of it. Lift up that pole, and everyone who looks at it will be what? Saved. They will be healed. Now, the bad news is a lot of people died before that happened. They would take a little while because they didn't really have the machining shops and that kind of thing to just kind of melt down the bronze and shape it and all that good stuff. But here's the point. God provided a way. He provided a way for the people to be saved if they would just simply look upon that which God had provided. By the way, in many medical circles, you see the symbol of the snake around a pole, right? That's where it came from. It's a biblical deal, right out of that story that we find in Numbers chapter 21. Moses was who? Moses in the picture was the intermediary. He was the one that prayed for the people. He begged God for a remedy. So God gives him the remedy. And so Jesus here to Nicodemus, surely Nicodemus knew this story. Nicodemus could have dissected it in many different ways. He could have exegeted it this way and that way and all that good stuff because he was really smart. He had learned about it in seminary. He had learned about it in all of his advanced seminars that he would have gone to and even taught. And so he says, again, read this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Nicodemus, all this stuff he's saying is going to one day make sense to you. Because you know what? I'm going to be lifted up. You know what? That pole, that snake on the pole, it's kind of like me. I'm going to be the man on the pole. The pole's going to be a cross, though. And, you know, everyone that looks upon me, everyone that trusts in me, is going to be healed. Except this time it won't be a physical healing. It will be what? Spiritual healing. It will be a spiritual healing. One that will give you the deliverance. Nicodemus, one that will give you what you're asking for. Nicodemus, one, it is one that will help you understand why I was able to answer your question before you even asked it today. Because you know what? As soon as you slipped me that note today, you know, even before that, I knew what you were looking for. You're an educated man, you're a great man, you're a teacher, da-da-da, but you know what? You're really a seeker. You know, you're a seeker of truth. You're not one of these guys who tries to take a truth, become expert in it, and get all, kind of huffy and puffy about it. You are truly a seeker of truth. I ask you today, are you truly a seeker of truth? Or are you someone who is so huffy and puffy about the way you live your life that, you know what, if truth were to come up and bite you like the snake did in the desert, the Israelites, you wouldn't even pay attention to it. Still wouldn't change your ways. You see, Nicodemus was a seeker of truth. And you know how I know that he was a seeker of truth? Because when Jesus was ultimately crucified, two people came and took his body and gave it a burial. Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the ruling class as well, religious ruling class, and who? Nicodemus. Nicodemus. You see, his heart was changed. His life was changed. This may have been the starting point. We don't know. We don't know. But whatever the case, Nicodemus turned. He might have turned that very night. He might have just become a closet Pharisee, you know, a secret believer. Not a closet Pharisee, but a closet believer within the Pharisees. We don't know. Well, here's the point. And by the way, this Old Testament story, here is another foreshadowing of what? Of Jesus. It is a type of something that is to come. The Old Testament is full of stories and examples pointing forward to what? To Jesus and the cross. It is only the sacrifice of the Son of God that enables spiritual healing and this admission to the kingdom of God. You see, that's what Nicodemus was looking for. What is the admission? How do I get into the kingdom of God? Nicodemus understood that it was all about a trust and a faith in the one that he had called rabbi, teacher, colleague, when the conversation began. But by the time the conversation was over and beyond that, he would call Jesus Savior. He would call him Messiah. He would call him Lord. What do you call him? What do you call him? More importantly, as your life is a logo, we've been talking about logo, right? As your life is a logo for something, what does your life say? What does your life call Jesus? Does it call him Lord? Does it call him Master? Does it call him Savior? Or does it call him irrelevant? Does it call him nice, respectful? What does your life call him? On the back of the connection cards that you have in front of you today is a little outline. More important than the outline you find in your What's Up that I'm teaching from today. But in that outline, on the back of that connection card, we have given you what Scripture says about how to commit your life to Jesus Christ. How to make the very same move that Nicodemus made in response to the reality of who Jesus is. You know what we celebrate at Easter? The crucifixion, the sacrifice that Jesus made so that you and I can have a gift of salvation. We celebrate that. Wouldn't it be an incredible day for you if you have never given your life to Jesus? Wouldn't it be a great day to do it today? Just as Nicodemus decided that he needed to do. Wouldn't it be a great day to change your focus or what you call Jesus to Lord, to Master, to salvation, based on the salvation that he gives? I encourage you, if you've never made that commitment, during a time of prayer, pray that prayer. Read through that card. Act on it. And then let us know by checking on the other side of that card, I'm receiving Christ or I'm accepting Christ today. Or you can just say, you know, I want to know more. I want more information. Check that one as well. Here's the last thing I'm going to say. Some of you, maybe you didn't come prepared to be baptized today, but maybe something God has said to you through John chapter 3 today, through this encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus, maybe God is wooing you. Maybe He's pulling you toward Him. And maybe you need to take care of that. But we're prepared for that. We have t-shirts and we have towels in the back for those of you who may not have come prepared today, but who would desire to be baptized. I will go back there when we complete this and Todd comes up and we're going to do the baptism segment today. If you want to do that, just walk right back there and you can meet with me behind the petition. Father, thanks for Your Word. Thanks for Your love. Thanks for the spiritual base that You are for our lives. Thank You for the conversion experience of Nicodemus, God, and the way that he was totally transformed at this night meeting in this dark alley. God, and for the seeds that were planted there that transformed his life, and God, that can transform ours. God, may we recommit our lives to You so that Your life will drive ours. God, may we be willing to make things new and to call You Lord, Savior, Master. Thank You, God, that You are the game changer. That this meeting in the alley was perhaps the game changer for all of us. As we have an opportunity to understand more about how You work and what You're doing. God, thanks for those who are coming today to profess their faith in You through baptism. God, thanks for their faithfulness, for the way that You have worked already in their lives and are going to continue to do that. And God, as we celebrate this, may all of us who have already been baptized, may we be reminded of our commitments that we made, God, when we also made that profession of faith. And may we renew them today as we celebrate with these folks. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
All right, thank you, Bud. If you can direct your attention over here at the baptism pool, this is a very exciting time in the life and history of our church family when we're able to baptize people who want to testify to the fact that the resurrected Christ has changed their life. And wow, Easter Sunday, what a great time to be baptized. You know, if you're that person here today that's still not sure about what this Jesus thing is all about, then you're in the right place, you're in a safe place, because if you're pursuing truth, looking for truth, we want to help you with that. And you know, when I think about truth, I think about Jesus, because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. That's what Jesus said. And when I think about Jesus, I think about how He rose from the grave. And when I look back on human history, on what is really true, and what is the greatest event ever in human history, I think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do you do with this resurrected Jesus? This man named Jesus who lived a perfect life, who said that I am the resurrection and the life, and I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know, what do you do with a man like that, that rose from the grave, that died on the cross, died a criminal's death, willingly laid down his life, was buried on the third day, he rose from the grave? Well, I tell you what, you receive Him and you trust Him as Savior and Lord of your life. That's what you do. So, are we ready for the baptism? Pastor Rick, we ready?
Yes, sir.
All right. Well, the reason we baptize today is because the last commandment that the resurrected Lord gave us was to go and make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I've commanded you to do, and I'm with you always to the end of the age. There's a very important order to that great commission that Jesus gave His disciples and that He gives us still today. First of all, be disciples. He says, go and make disciples. Be followers of Christ. Okay? Then He says, be baptized. Baptize them. And then He says, teach them everything that I've commanded you to do. So we have several that are coming this morning to witness to the fact that, hey, Jesus has changed my life. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And I'm one of His disciples now, and I've decided to follow Him with my entire life. And now they're going to be baptized. And this water and this baptism right here, there's no magic in this water. It's the same water that came out of your tap at your home. The only thing that can wash your sins away is the blood of Jesus Christ. And this water right here just symbolizes that. In fact, it symbolizes what we're celebrating today, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. First this morning, we have Christy that's going to come and be baptized. Christy, you come on now. Step on up here and come on in the water. Any close family members or friends of Christy that would like to stand now to support her, step on down. You can do that. I know Julian is going to stand for her, with her. Now, Christy, have you turned away from your sins and turned to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life? Good. And you know that Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected for you, right? Well, I baptize you, my sister in Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good job, Christy. Thank you, Julian. All right, Kurt, come on up now. Kurt Newton, where'd Kurt go? Oh, hey, man. All right, Kurt. Any family and friends of Kurt that would like to, oh, they're coming up here now. Boy, y'all are on the ball. So they're excited this morning. And we have some close family members, friends here standing with Kurt. And Kirk's been attending our church for some time now, and it's a wonderful thing to see many people standing up for him. His CR family, right, Kirk? Celebrate Recovery family. I know that means a lot to Kirk. And a great ministry here, and that that is not a week that goes by that I don't encourage somebody to go to Celebrate Recovery. And it's such a wonderful ministry. And so, Kirk, now you know that you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. Is that right? And you've turned away from your sins, and you know that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of your life. Well, upon your public profession of faith in Christ, I baptize you, my brother in Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It really is such a wonderful, beautiful picture of what happens to us when we get saved. Isn't it? Praise God for it. Okay, I'm going to ask Amber Cantrell to come now to be baptized. Amber's been very involved in the ministry of our church for some time now and in our discipleship studies. It's really great to see how she's grown in the Lord, and she has family and friends that are standing with her up here on this front row, and so many times this family have stood up at these baptism services, and what a testimony this family's been. So many family members and close friends that have come to Christ, and Amber is one of those. So Amber, you believe that Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected for you, right? And you've turned away from your sins and trusted Him as Savior and Lord of your life. Well, upon your public profession of faith in Christ, I baptize you, my sister in Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ask Andrea to come now, and you may want your daughter to go ahead and come on up with you. We have a mother and daughter that are going to be baptized together today. Good friends with Amber. Amber, you might not want to miss this. You might want to wrap a towel around you and hold on. Okay. Andrea, why don't you come first? Good. Step on down here. This is Andrea Naylor, and she comes to be baptized today. Andrea, have you turned away from your sins and trusted Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of your life? And do you believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, the resurrector for you? Okay, well, upon your public profession of faith in Christ, I baptize you, my sister in Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, now Andrea's daughter Brianna is going to come now, be baptized. And what a wonderful thing for family to come to Christ together and to know Christ together. And Brianna, that's something special that you'll always be able to look back on and be thankful for, that you were able to come to Christ and know Christ and grow in Christ with your mom. So as family and friends continue to stand to support her, Brianna, have you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life? And have you turned away from your sins? And do you believe that Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected for you? All right. Well, upon your public profession of faith in Christ, I baptize you, my sister in Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, praise God for that. Are there any other adults that would like to be baptized this morning in this service? Billy's going to be next service. Yeah. So we've got several others going to be baptized in the next service. And I haven't missed anybody, have I? Okay. All right, well, Rick's going to come now, and I believe he has one or two to baptize. So, Rick, I turn it over to you, man.
Thank God. Thank you. I've got, this monitor. There we go. All right. This is my very good friend, Miss Reagan. Step on around here, darling. Reagan and her mom and dad. Reagan Baldwin. Bless her heart. She's a beautiful young lady that has been with our children's ministry for quite some time now. And, this is a very, very special honor for me. I cannot think over the course of a year anything that I enjoy more than this and speaking with the children in my office about their desire to follow Jesus for the rest of their life. It's a moving time, y'all. And if you aren't choked up, if you hadn't had a little tear come to your eye during the course of this time that we've had here together, then you just made us something different than me. But this is my absolute favorite thing to do. And Reagan, you and I have shared some good times together. Monica and Mike, her dad. Monica works in the children's ministry, and Mike has gotten involved in the teen ministry. So this is a family that is full of love for their Lord. And guys, I am just honored and just so excited to be here and do this with you. Reagan, I want to ask you a couple of questions, if you would, please. Reagan, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And do you recognize that He died on the cross for your sins and was risen again? You do. Well, Reagan, upon your public profession of faith, it is my honor to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
All right, I think that's it. If you're thinking about doing what these folks have done here today and being baptized, and we want you to know that we're going to be doing this again real soon. There's plans to do this again May 2nd.
And also in the next service this morning.
Yes,
right?
Good point.
Yeah.
So hang around. We can do it right, you know, we can do it now. So that's what God wants. The Bible teaches that as soon as you turn to Christ and trust Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, don't delay obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You know, do it now. God wants you to follow him and be baptized. So it's a wonderful thing. All right. Well, I'm going to hand it over now to Stephen, and everybody have a happy Easter.
My name's actually Kyle. I'm going to ask y'all to stand. I'll tell you what a mighty and great thing that these people have done today to give their life to Christ and make a public profession of faith. Absolutely. It is a brave, brave thing to do to admit your faults but believe in the Lord as your Savior. And He is a mighty God, so let's praise Him this morning. Let's sing that.
That's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of a nation. Savior, everything I believe in. Salvation.
church, yes, you do.
Shine your light and let the whole world see.
We reach up to you, Lord, for the glory of the risen King Jesus.
Shine your light and let the whole world see. Sing it for the glory.
We reach to you, Lord,
King.
We reach
for Jesus. Shine your light and let the whole world see.
Sing hallelujah, hallelujah. Our God reigns, lift Him up. We sing hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah. Hallelujah, our God reigns, our God reigns, He reigns. Hallelujah, we worship. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Have a blessed week. We love you. Have a great Easter Sunday.
Hallelujah.